Back in the 70s, at least the 70s, maybe 80s even, the missionaries would come, and they didn't have a thing like this. They couldn't send you a DVD. They had a Kodak camera about halfway down the aisle, and every church had a little electrical outlet there. They plug it in. The missionary's wife were on the platform, so they had to let somebody know when to change the slide. They usually had a carousel, really nice, when they got to that spot. Otherwise, they were pushing off and plopping and all that stuff. But the missionaries would come, and they would give a little talk, and then when he wanted the slides changed, he would have a little cricket that would go, and then that's what happened. So we're going to have a portrait of the mission team of Paul. That's what this is about. It's about the team that worked with him. He couldn't do all that he did by himself. Even when he was out moving around, he couldn't. And especially now, he's in prison. He needs help. And while he can't go downtown and find Onesimus wandering around and bring him in, Onesimus, my fellow servant, whatever, as you're going to say later on, this is the key. The key is that he had to have help. And Paul's missionary team, we were able to find some pictures. I didn't say of that team, but some pictures we'll have on the screen. We're going to see two different groups. The first group is going to be the Jewish people of the circumcision. The second group is going to be the Gentiles. Still body of Christ, but they're working with Paul. And they each have a different contribution to what Paul is doing. And let me say this right away. They are no different than we are. This is the missionary team for Twin Lakes Baptist Church. We all have something to give. He has one that he has a little problem with, but that's par for the course in some churches. Think about it. Where do I fit in? What am I do? If somebody wrote a missionary team for this church, what would he say about me? Yeah. That's what I want to say. So, first of all, front row. The general description of them is that their ethnicity first, they're Jewish. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul is the missionary, the apostle, to the Gentiles. True, but he didn't forget his countrymen. In Romans 9, in verse 3, he said, I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He didn't just say that. If it were possible, remember when God was going to wipe out the Jewish people, and Moses said, wipe me out, spare them, wipe me out. Well, you can't do that. You can't die for somebody else. But Paul was saying, I wish, Lord, take me. Don't destroy these people. Take me instead for their sake. And then he always went to the Jews first. When he went into the synagogues, Acts 17, 1 and 2, he says this. There was in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and then Paul, as his mission was, as his custom was, went to see them, to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The apostle to the Gentiles also went to the Jews. He was a man who was going to take the gospel to the world, and it included the Jews. So he's their ethnicity. These people were Jewish. These people. Three people in the front row. Then he talks about their enthusiasm, verse 11. He says, these are my only, I take it Jewish, fellow workers in the kingdom of God. The word only, I think, includes only them. Only, these are only Jewish people I have here. And then, because there were other fellows, there were Gentiles, as we're going to see, and there were also other workers in Rome, as we'll see in Philemon. So all he's saying is, these are my only Jewish helpers here. And he's distinguishing them in this way, that they distinguish themselves in the work of the kingdom of God. Here they are. They're working for the kingdom. I don't think he's saying kingdom, millennial kingdom. I don't think he's calling the church a kingdom. But the kingdom in the sense of that God's rule over the world is now through the church. His message to the world is through the church. That's, I think, what he's saying. So their ethnicity, their enthusiasm. Then he says their edification. He says, they proved to be a comfort for me. They edified me. The word comfort there is the word paragoria. Does ever remind you of anything in medicine? Paragoric. Paragoric is a great comfort for those with stomach problems. That's, and so they use that word, paragoreo. But when the makers of this medicine, they knew it would work, and they said, oh, what shall we call it? And they knew a little bit of Greek, and so they said, oh, I know, we'll call it paragoric. Why? Well, because it brings comfort to the users. And at the same time, we should be careful not to take what the English word, how they use it in English, and say, that's what it means in Greek. That's not necessarily it. This is one big mistake I see people doing is the word dunamis, dynamite. Now, they got the word dynamite from the word dunamis. The Greeks pronounce it dynamis. But the makers of the explosive were looking for something to describe their dynamite back in 1867. And so they found that word. And so they said dynamite. And I've heard preachers say, the gospel is the dynamite of God. No, it's not. It's the power of God, but not dynamite. The gospel is the power of God to save your soul, not to blow your head off. So don't get that strange thing. But later on, we're going to see another word that works out very well, too. So those who help the work of the gospel, Paul says, are a comfort to me. Now, their individual description. First one, Aristarchus. There he is. Know him anywhere. Aristarchus, he says, is a man with a heart. He's mentioned in Acts 3 times, and in Colossians here, 4:10, and in Philemon, those 5 places. Now, in Acts 19:29, Aristarchus was with Paul during the riots of Ephesus. Remember that? All the silver makers were up in arms about Paul. He was taking their livelihood away. Paul was in there, and Paul wanted to go there, and they caught him, and people took Paul away. Said, don't go in there. Aristarchus, though, didn't hear the word soon enough, and Aristarchus was caught in there, and really in big trouble until they finally settled it. But he really took the fall for Paul as they went into that crowd. So he was there with Paul at that time, a very big crisis. He was also with Paul in chapter 20 and verse 4. He says, Sopater of Berea accompanied us to Asia. And then from there on, they went back to Jerusalem. And then he says, also Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. Why all that many people? Well, this was the trip to take the offering for the relief of the famine in Jerusalem. And so here they were going back to the there, and here was Aristarchus with him. And so when he got there, remember, Paul was taken into captivity. He was taken as a prisoner and never really. In fact, he's still in prison from that same imprisonment as he writes the book of Colossians. So Aristarchus is with him. Boy, in the riots in Rome, in the trouble that Paul had, in fact, Aristarchus may well have been a prisoner there, as we'll see. So he's taken prisoner and is still there. Then in 27:2, we find he entered a ship. He said, "We entered the ship and we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia." Here's the word. Aristarchus was with us. And that means he was with them on the shipwreck off the coast of Cyprus. So he's with them in some really bad places. And ever notice when you get into some bad place, you work together, you lean on each other, and you have a kind of an affinity with each other. Well, that's what happened here. And he's the one, he's a burden bearer, bearing some of Paul's burdens. If for no other reason, just saying, lay all your care upon the Lord. So that's the one. He's the man who had a heart. Then there's Marcus, the man with a future. You remember him as a man with a future? I think I remember him as a man with a failure. He had a past. I thought of one this morning. Let me suggest something to you. In Mark, the gospel he wrote, he says concerning the Lord, when they had the Last Supper, and then Jesus and the disciples left and went out to Gethsemane. Remember that? Then Mark puts one little verse in there, 14:31, and he says, there was a young man that went out there. And he went out, and he was out there with the disciples, and he only had a cloth laid over him. And that young man ran away, and they grabbed the cloth, and he ran away naked back home. And I don't think I've ever read anybody who said this, but it seems to me that this is young Mark. Remember the Last Supper and the Passover that was in, probably in his mother's house. They met there quite often and probably were there on the day of Pentecost. But in his house, here's my idea, that he went, when the soldiers probably came to that house, knowing that they often came there, looking for Jesus. They were going to take Jesus out and crucify him. And here they are, looking for him. They knock on the door, and Mark, as asleep, wakes up and says, "What? What's that? Where is Jesus? We come after him." I better tell Jesus. He knew they went to the Gethsemane. So he grabs a sheet, puts it over himself, and runs out to find Jesus. When he found him, there they were, and the soldiers had him already. And Mark said, "I better get out of here. He's leaving. I be leaving here." And they grabbed him, grabbed that sheet, and he ran home. I think that's Mark. And because only Mark knows about it. I say that because Mark ran away. Mark ran away. Well, then remember when he went to on the first missionary journey with him, Acts 14? He was doing fine. As they went to and through Cyprus. And then Paul says, "We're going over to the mainland too." "What? We're going over there?" "I think I'm going to go home." He went home to mommy. Well, he went home. See, that's not his first time to go back. He ran away before. Now he ran away again. So later, when Paul wanted to go on his second missionary journey, he says, "Let's go back and renew our acquaintance with the people and see how they do." And Barnabas says, "Yeah, we'll take Mark." And Paul said, "Ain't no way. You're not going to take Mark. He's a quitter. He ran away." And it wasn't the Lord's way to do it, but they wound up with two missionary teams. One went that way and one went that way. That's the way it went. But again, the problem was with Mark. The man with a future? Well, he did have a future, didn't he? Does God judge my first chances? If you have a chance and you flub, is that it? Are you all done? No, God doesn't do that. Peter, remember Peter? Peter was going to, "I'll die for you. I'll do whatever." And Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. What? Not me. He did, of course. And Jesus said to him, Satan has desired you. And when you are returned, when you're forgiven, when you come back, strengthen the brothers. So when he did, God gave him a chance, or Jesus gave him a chance to strengthen the brothers. So you get further chance. Then even you can go back to Jonah. Remember, Jonah ran away. And then chapter 3, verse 1 is good. It says, the Lord came again to Jonah and spoke to him. So, and Jonah went. So he got a second chance. God is the one, the God of many chances, not just the one. So Mark has a past. I don't accept Mark as the primary gospel. I don't think Mark was written by this time. I think Mark is written later. We know he's going to write a second gospel, the second gospel, Mark. It's the gospel according to Mark. You know, we can't write a gospel. Nobody here is going to write a gospel. I know that. But you know what? You are a gospel. I found a little poem. You are writing a gospel, a chapter every day. But by all that you do and all that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true, faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? See? And you're the only gospel some people will ever read. What kind of a gospel is it? See, Paul commended him. In fact, in this passage here, Paul commended him, said, about John Mark, about whom you received instruction. What were the instructions? If he comes to you, welcome him. Boy, that's a good recommendation from a man who said, I'm not going to take him with me. Well, so Paul will write another recommendation to Timothy. He'll say this, and this is in 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. It's good. He had a future. Then there's another man. A man named Justice. His name was Jesus, actually. They called him Justice. Jesus means Savior. In the Old Testament, Joshua and Hosea, many other names, about 11 different names from that one word. And Joseph was instructed to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 21:21. See, the name Jesus then was popular in Palestine. Many people were called Jesus. It's not so popular since, but it was very popular. It's popular today in Spanish. Yeah. Back in the early 60s, they had a film, Angels in the Outfield. And we were talking about that one day, and somebody said, the Giants have Jesus in right field. Jay Alou. Yeah. The Alou brothers, three of them. Well, Jay, Jesus, was there. Did you know that Barabbas' first name was Jesus? According to Origen, a historian, it was Jesus, son of Bar-Abbas. Rabbi, says Origen. So when Pilate asked the question, whom shall I give you, Jesus, the son of a rabbi, or Jesus, the son of God? Which do you choose? And they chose the son of a rabbi. Of course, he was a fallen son of a rabbi. See, so there were three Jewish men as part of Paul's team. Then, in the back row, you see from left to right, there's a general description. Their ethnicity is they are Gentiles. Their background was in pagan religion. Now, Paul had to take them from below zero up, you know. At least the Jews knew the God of the Old Testament. They knew who Jehovah was. They knew the scriptures, that the scriptures had predicted a Messiah. That's a help. So he knew that. But they didn't know that. The pagans were way down here, and Paul had to bring them up and then bring them up to the gospel of the grace of God. So they had to be weaned from those works. Works that were things they did which were very close to them. He had to take them away. Just as the Jews had to be weaned from their works, the works of the law. So Paul was the champion of the Gentiles. Peter opened the door, remember. Peter went to Cornelius, Acts 10, opened the door, and he had to go and explain what he did to the leaders of the Jewish Christians, and he defended himself, chapter 11 of Acts. So Paul had to correct Peter's action in Antioch. Remember that? In Galatians chapter 2. Peter did something he shouldn't have done. He pulled off and ate with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Peter didn't have it all right. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who was going to carry the gospel to them. And he did it. He carried the message to Jerusalem at the first council. And they agreed with him. He gave his position. And they agreed with him. Okay, they don't have to be circumcised. You go ahead, Paul. You carry the gospel to the Gentiles as God told you to do. That's it. So their ethnicity was Gentiles, still a part of the church. And then their familiarity. At least one of them, Epaphras, was one of the Colossians. He was from Colossae. And he would carry this letter along with the Ephesian letter and take that to this church. So there's that connection as well. They are familiar with him. Now, they're individual things. You see the picture of the first one here. He's Epaphras. He's a man with a passion, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, he says, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Laboring fervently. The word is agonizing. Here's a word I was telling you about. Agonizing. It's we transliterate the Greek into English, agonize. So it's not saying that's what that word means. It's saying it makes a good sense. We agonize in prayer. He agonized in prayer. We agonize in a lot of things. So Epaphras was a long way from Colossae, but there's no distance in prayer. He had no computer, no Skype. You can talk to people all around the world in Skype, no charge. You can do it with Vonage. Vonage has a lot of people. But listen, if you have prayer, you don't need a computer. You don't need any equipment. You don't need any money. Straight through. You can pray. I prayed for a person in China yesterday. Wow. How'd I do that? Well, all you need is a mouth and a heart. Mind. No, you don't need a mouth. We saw that Wednesday night. The prayer without words. You can pray without your lips. You can pray, and it goes clear over to China, way down to Africa, wherever. You know? So you don't need that. Prayer goes on. And here's a man who had prayer. He prayed for them continually. A long way from Colossae, but he could pray. He goes this way. The satellite, God. And you go, pray to him, down there. That's it. That's what he's doing. So Epaphras, he prayed long, he prayed hard for the Colossians. What a prayer. Can you think of a better prayer than to pray what he just says here? That you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. If we got that, we don't need anything else. That's the best thing you could possibly have in this world or the next. His zeal was not limited to the Colossians. He had a great zeal for the believers in Laodicea and for the believers in Hierapolis, many of whom he had not met, but some he had, because he probably witnessed in that area. So he had a prayer ministry because he was the man with a passion. And then there was a man with a gift, Luke. Luke was the beloved physician. We think of Luke only as a physician. That's what he talks about here. But he was also a writer, remember? He wrote the book that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote the book of Acts, a continuation, historically, of what went on up until before AD 70. So he wrote the Gospel. He wrote the Acts. You know what else he wrote? I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. And I have all the reasons in the Hebrews on the website. So Paul calls him the beloved physician. That's the gift I'm emphasizing here, that he had this special gift. I can imagine, he met him in Troas. I imagine that Paul got sick, and he was sickly. And he said, hey, I was in Troas, and he said, I've got to have a doctor. Oh, yeah, we know one, Dr. Luke. So Dr. Luke came and helped him. That's his first contact with him. He went with him from then over to Philippi. He was there. But then after, when Paul left Philippi, Luke stayed there. Maybe with him back home. I don't know. But he was with Paul in all of his weaknesses many times throughout throughout Paul's ministry. He was, you can follow him. As I say, he stayed in Philippi, probably back to Troas. And Paul picked him up later, and he went with them. And you can follow by looking at the word we in the book of Acts. He said, and they did this. That's when he was absent from the group. And then he says, and we did this. He was present with the group. It's a very interesting way to look at the book of Acts, especially in the middle, from 14 to about 22. So he was the man, the great physician that helped Paul very much. Then one more, Demas. Demas was a man with a weakness. I find it very interesting in verse 14, the last thing. He says, Demas greets you. What kind of mention is that? No beloved, no nothing, that's all. I wouldn't read too much into that silence, except later on, in about 4 or 5 years later, 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says this, be diligent to come to me quickly, writing to Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Do you suppose the reason Paul didn't say anything about him, he was cooling off a little bit at that time, 4 or 5 years ago? He loved the present world. The present world. That doesn't strike all of a sudden. You don't walk out one day and say, oh, the present world, and you fall into it. It's a gradual thing. Loving the present world. Loving the things of the world. And that's why John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John 17:15 is a key verse in this area. And Jesus praying for his disciples and for the believers of Twin Lakes Baptist Church. Did you know he prayed for you too? He prayed after this manner. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Some say evil one, maybe, but in any case, we're not to be taken out of the world. We're not to go off in some place and sit in a little cubbyhole and say prayers. That's not what it's about. He brought us into the world that we can stay in the world. Well, then how about the world gets us? Well, I think Harry Ironside said this, I think. He said, it's like a boat and water. The boat in the water, that's good. The believer in the world, that's good. But the water in the boat, no good. And the world in the believer, no good. Well, you see a picture of that. That's it. So here we are, a missionary team. Where do you fit? Where do you fit in this missionary team? That missionary team is a picture of this missionary team. Where are you? Are you doing your job? Paul's missionary team has three Jews, three Gentiles. Doesn't have to be that. They can see Paul practices what he preaches. What do I mean? Well, he said in Colossians 1:26 that the mystery was that the Jew and the Gentile are in one place, and here he is. He has three Jewish missionaries, three Gentiles. There's no difference before God. It takes every member to fill Jesus' three commands. Three commands? I thought it was one command. No, three. First one is, take up your cross and follow me. Take it up. Follow me. Another one is, love one another. It's only when we're doing that, take up the cross, and loving one another, that we can do that. Disciple. We can't disciple when we're not discipling ourselves. See? Then when we do those two things, we're ready to do this disciple thing. How do we do that? By going, by baptizing, by teaching. That's how we make disciples. Well, we can't do that. We can't make disciples until we're one. Well, Paul's missionary thing, it's only a bunch of names, but he tells us a lot. And he tells us where we should be going and what we should be doing.